Thanks, Jeannie. Being Jeannie's neighbor means that I get to look out my kitchen window and watch her jumping on her trampoline. Or, like yesterday, one of the women in this room was jumping on her trampoline, and I won't out you, but it was fun to watch you jump for a little bit. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work. I thank you that your words are powerful, not my own. I thank you for the fellowship of women in this room. I pray that your name would be lifted high just in these next moments, and that we would leave more in love with the God that we see revealed even in the minor prophets. In your name, amen. Well, it really is a joy to be with you and to get to share with you a little bit of what I've learned this last semester studying the minor prophets. Despite their sneaky habit of being impossible to find somewhere between Psalms and the Gospels, it has been a rewarding task to look at them. They've deeply enriched my understanding of the God of the Bible. Haven't you loved the way their vivid word pictures give us eyes to see things unseen? Or the way they've echoed each other beautifully, allowing our forgetful hearts to revisit themes time and again? Not to mention the many list of potential baby boy names they've added to our list, right? It has indeed been a rewarding study for me, and I hope that you have experienced the same. Though written thousands of years ago, these inspired words have had much to say to us today. Obadiah, Joel, Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai, or Haggai, as he became affectionately known in our small group, they were all messengers of the word of the Lord. They bore God's word to a people in need of his voice. God has spoken through the prophets. But this wasn't the first time God had spoken. In Genesis 1:3, we see God speak for the first time in Scripture, and his words carry unparalleled power. I like to think that my words are powerful. Occasionally, they have the unique ability to calm a crying five-month-old. But God, with his words, was able to cause light to spring into existence, trees to sprout up from the ground, people to be made in his own image. All of creation is subject to God's mighty words. And from the beginning of Scripture, we learn that when God speaks, we ought to take notice. In Genesis 12, God's words penetrate human history to a man named Abram. This time they bore a great promise. God was beginning a work of building for himself a people. He would be their God and bless them. Through them, all nations of the earth would be blessed. His growing group of people receive his word again, the law, laying out his standards for life and conduct, showing them how to live in right relationship with the Most High God. And so God's grand narrative continues through many years, highlighting his faithfulness to his chosen people despite their sin. And when we found God's people at the beginning of this semester, they were a people in desperate need of hope beyond what they could see, a people plagued by sin in a world perverted by sin, a people who had forgotten God's good promises, a people caught in a deep well of waiting, a people not unlike ourselves. And God, in his kindness, spoke. Over the last 12 weeks, we've been carefully examining God's words through the prophets. I like to think of it as we've been hiking the trails of Obadiah and Haggai, Zechariah, Joel, and Malachi. We've stooped down to see all of the rocks and flowers, trees and wildlife. And this morning, I want to zoom out and take an aerial tour of the mountains that we've been hiking in. I want to trace two ridges, two big themes that are woven together throughout all of these books. They're different, but they run parallel to each other the whole way along the mountain range. The first is that God will deal with sin. And the second, that God will deliver his people. So first, God will deal with sin. A couple of summers ago, Ben and I drove down into the city to spend the day. We left early, and I took some yogurt with me to eat in the car. Somewhere on 294 South, my spoon slipped and yogurt fell on the seat. I wiped it up and I didn't think much of it. We parked the car and enjoyed the city. It was a beautiful, hot summer day. That evening, we returned to our car and we were greeted with an overwhelming odor. To say that it was unpleasant would be a gross understatement. It was disgusting. We drove much of the way down with the windows down back home, and we blamed the spilled yogurt for the smell. Ben quickly banned me from ever bringing yogurt in the car again. We left the windows cracked overnight, and we were appalled to find the smell just as strong still there the next morning. In the week that followed, the seats were thoroughly scrubbed multiple times, air fresheners were bought in bulk, and our unfortunate odor showed no sign of leaving. A few days later, and just so you know, I am embarrassed to tell this story, we started finding small dead flies gracing our seats and floors. Though thrown out, they would return each time we got back to the car. Disgusting, I know. I was developing quite a dislike for yogurt after seeing its devastating effects. About a week after the incident, though, Ben discovered the real problem. Before heading into the city that fateful day, we stopped at his brother's house to pick up something. On our way out the door, Ben offered to take their garbage and put it in our dumpster. Somehow, we forgot. And that is how 3 full garbage bags spent a week in the trunk of our car for an entire week of a Chicago scorching summer. And these weren't just any garbage bags. These were garbage bags from a house of 5 single men. After dumping the bags and setting a record for the most quarters ever spent at the gas station vacuum, the smell and the flies were gone. God promises to deal with sin. He is not interested in the air freshener version of cleaning up. The Minor Prophets made it clear this semester that God will clean up all of sin in a final and ultimate way. It will all be dragged out, accounted for, and judged. Listen to these words that we read from Obadiah. The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. In Zechariah, remember we saw a vision of the sin of the whole world depicted as that woman in the leaden basket, taken away, removed from the land. From Malachi, we read, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. God will deal with sin. A day is coming, it's promised, when all wrong will be accounted for. In a world where turning on the TV and the news in the morning can cause us to mourn for the lack of justice, God, in his kindness, has spoken. He is on the throne. He sees it all. And he will one day make all things right. And while that promise of coming judgment is comforting when I look outward at a sinful world, it's condemning when I look inward at my own heart. Joel's words ring true. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The reality of my thoughts and actions laid out before a holy God leaves me guilty. For the law that he had given his people as his standard, his measure for holiness, and I am found wanting. The judgment described in the prophets is for sinners. It is for me. The terror, the fire, the destruction, that is my rightful portion. And that is why I am so grateful that there's another mountain range that we get to trace. God will deliver his people. This theme is one that many New Testament authors pull out when they look back at the prophets. Listen to the Apostle Peter's words in Acts 10. And he, that is Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Did you catch it? The prophets proclaim that all who believe in Jesus will be forgiven. Forgiveness means being spared from the wrath that we rightfully deserve. When we see the reality of God's coming judgment, this message cries of hope. For 400 years after the last words of the prophets, God was silent. The promises of a day of judgment and forgiveness faded. The hope of a coming branch, a good shepherd for God's people, a dwelling with man, one who would be pierced for the iniquity of men, it all faded. Until God, in his kindness, spoke again. God's word took on human flesh and dwelt among men. God had not left his people waiting and hoping in vain. Jesus, the promised one, had come, and with him came God's provision for forgiveness. His faithfulness doesn't end with empty promises, but complete fulfillment. Jesus himself explained how he fulfilled all of Scripture when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. He interpreted all the places where the prophet shouted his name. Can you imagine what it would have been like to listen to God's Son open his word? That must have been the greatest Bible study ever. I wonder if he took them to Haggai and explained that his body was the temple, God's dwelling with man. Or if he brought them to Joel and God's promise to provide a grain and a drink offering, his very blood and body sacrificed to atone for sins. Maybe he showed them the fountain that showed up in both Joel and Zechariah, the fountain that would provide living water and cleansing from sins. I wonder if it was then that his disciples saw that that fountain flows of their Savior's blood. God's promises to bring blessing from Abraham's line were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus thousands of years later. His perfect life, slaughtered as a sinless sacrifice, opened wide the gates of heaven for all those who call upon his name. God has made a way for the deliverance of his people. How beautiful the promises of Scripture are. How magnificent it is to see the trails of the minor prophets as part of the greater story of redemption. So what are we to do with what we have seen? I love Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. And every summer at my grandma's cottage, cousins and aunts would gather and we would watch the 5-hour BBC version. Uncles and boy cousins disappeared somewhere. I love the story, but I long for more. I want to know the epilogue. What happened to the Bennet sisters after the last pages? I've scoured the library and I've read through many authors' attempts at continuing the classic, but none of them satisfy. God's grand story is different. Its ending, though not yet fully realized, leaves the longing soul satisfied. Revelation details God's plan. It details the fullness of God's righteous judgment promised in the prophets. The day of the Lord is indeed coming, and it brings God's total wrath unleashed on the earth. Death, darkness, beasts, and fire. It also details the fullness of God's presence, dwelling with a people forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. There are two ends to this story, and each one is sure. There will be judgment for all who are under sin, and there will be everlasting life for all who have been forgiven. Are you waiting on a word from the Lord? Do you long for him to speak to what you're wrestling with this morning? Something that would resonate with your heart, your struggles, your desires. God has spoken through the prophets, and it's the same message that resounds throughout the rest of Scripture. God will deal with sin, all sin, and God will deliver those that are counted among his people. God has spoken. The end of the story is certain. Have you listened? He will speak one more time, but if you're waiting for that, it will be too late. When the final trumpet sounds and Christ returns in all of his glory, each one of us will be responsible for what we've done with God's word. What have you done with Jesus? Have you believed the promises that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Have you believed that it is only through Jesus' death, the pierced one, that sins can be removed? Do you believe that apart from his blood, we are left under God's just wrath? The day of the Lord is near. Don't wait to respond to Jesus, for when he comes again, it will be as judge. The day of the Lord is near. Ready yourself for his coming, living lives of obedience, fighting for faith, and making his name known. My prayer is that every woman in this room will one day be counted among those spoken of in Revelation 7. This is what it says. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want to just close with a Puritan prayer from the Valley of Vision. So will you pray with me? O Son of God and Son of Man, thou wast incarnate, didst suffer, rise, ascend for my sake. Thy departure was not a token of separation, but a pledge of return. Thy word, promises, sacraments, show thy death until thou come again. That day is no horror to me, for thy death has redeemed me. Thy spirit fills me, thy love animates me, thy word governs me. I have trusted thee, and thou hast not betrayed my trust, waited for thee, and not waited in vain. Thou wilt come to raise my body from the dust and reunite it to my soul by a wonderful work of infinite power and love, greater than that which bounds the ocean's waters, ebbs and flows the tides, keeps the stars in their courses, and gives life to all creatures. This corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal immortality. This natural body, a spiritual body. This dishonored body, a glorious body. This weak body, a body of power. I triumph now in thy promises as I do in their performance. For the head cannot live if the members are dead. Beyond the grave is resurrection, judgment, acquittal, dominion. Every event and circumstance of my life will be dealt with. The sins of my youth, my secret sins, the sins of abusing thee, of disobeying thy word, the sins of violating my conscience, all will be judged. And after judgment, peace and rest, life and service, employment and enjoyment for thine elect. O God, keep me in this faith and ever looking for Christ's return. Amen.